Comments. We had a wonderful sermon about the church, about how the church is something that has small beginnings, and you know, it's the yeast that comes in is an active agent that does cause the church to grow. And providentially, we're on Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and you'll notice the first question is, what do we believe about the Holy Catholic Church? So in the Lord's providence, we will be talking about these things both morning and evening. There is a handout in the back if you don't have one. Let me just give you a little bit of a note about the handout. I sent an email for the handout to be printed, and I had two separate handouts, one for you guys and one with my notes in it. So as you'll see in the handout, all the underlined things underneath the verses, those are kind of just mental jogs for me. So if you're looking at them, you're like, this is not grammatically correct. It makes no sense. It's not supposed to. It's just supposed to be mental jogs for me. So I'm feeling somewhat insecure. I feel like you guys are looking in my diary right now. So we won't get too hung up on that. But as we said, we'll be focusing on Lord's Day 21, which does talk about the church, the communion of saints, and these such things. So what I'd like to do, as you're looking at the handout, you'll see question 54. As you read the answer, there's going to be little numbers in bold, and then looking down, Colossians 1:18, that correlates with the one in the answer. So somewhat of a proof text. If you have a catechism and you read through them, that's often how they'll look. And those are just proof texts. So many of these scripture references are taken directly from the catechism. Others I've added my own. So with that, I'll read the question and then in unison we can all read the answer. Question 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church?
I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am always...
I think what we'll do in the future is I'll just let you guys read. So as we see, it's worth noting, I'm sure most of you know this, but when we see the word Holy Catholic Church, sometimes it can pause, we can pause and we say, I don't want to say that because I don't want to say that I'm associated with Roman Catholicism. And that is not at all what this catechism is saying. It's not what the Apostles' Creed is saying. When we say Holy Catholic Church, we're talking about the Church Universal, not the offshoot of Christianity, which is Roman Catholicism. So don't let this phrase hang you up when we say Holy Catholic Church. It's something that we can all confess with a clear conscience. So as we look at this, the first phrase, I believe that the Son of God, this brings us down to Colossians 1:18, and I'll read it, and it says this, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So the catechism starts off by saying that here's the church, here's the head of the church, the one who is over it, the one who is king over it, the one who rules it, the one who causes it to grow. It is Jesus Christ. And this makes us think, of course, of Matthew 16, where Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. He says, I will build my church. And this is what Jesus does. And it goes on to say, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. So let's start here with this idea of the entire human race. Revelation 5 through 9. Let's make this a little bit more interactive. Joel, is it possible to run the mic around? Sorry for putting you on the spot here. Can I get a volunteer to read Revelation 5, verse 9?
Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.
This, of course, this is the scene in heaven where the scrolls are being opened up. The only one who is able to open the scroll is the Lamb of God, which is Jesus. And what does it say about his church? It says, every tribe, language, and people, and nation. So the church is not some monolithic group that's just cordoned off in, you know, America today. It is all peoples of all languages throughout all of time. And then Genesis 26:4, can I get a volunteer to read that?
Genesis 26:4. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.
Thank you. And you remember we spoke about this last week with Abraham believing God and him counting it to him as righteousness in regards to his son Isaac being born. And then Isaac is born, and this is God addressing Isaac, saying, through you, I'm going to continue to strengthen that line and bring about a great nation for you. And that nation is to bless all of the earth. So again, the idea here is not simply that the church is one group of people, but it's all groups of people throughout the whole world, throughout all of time. And then that brings us to the next one. From the beginning of the world to its end, which takes us to Genesis 2, verse 8. Someone read 2, verse 8. Yes, Jackie.
And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed.
Okay, so I'll have to explain this one just a little bit. Well-meaning Christians can say that the church began at Pentecost. You remember Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit is poured out upon the apostles, and the apostles speak to all the tribes, tongues, and nations there in their own language, and we say this is when the church started. And this is when the church kind of in its maturity grew. But we always understand that the church of God took place back at the beginning of the world when Adam and Eve were formed. So people argue, did the church start pre-fall or post-fall? We can go back and forth on it. I don't think it, at the end of the day, we really need to. All we need to know is that the church does start with Adam. I'll throw the question out. Was Adam a regenerate believer? And I understand that term is somewhat anachronistic. But was Adam a Christian? What do we think about this? I think he was. And I'll give you the reason for that. So Adam and Eve, we remember that they sinned. They were kicked out of the garden. What did God command Adam and Eve to do but to be fruitful and multiply? So Adam and Eve, they come out. They're just given this promise that through their seed will come someone who crushes the head of the serpent. We're told immediately in chapter 4 that Adam and Eve did procreate. But more than that, when they sinned, what happened? They tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, and God comes, and he slays an animal, and he clothes them with the skin of this animal. So we have this propitiation, this sacrifice, this covering of sin for Adam and Eve. And we have the church beginning. And in order to really bolster that, let's go on to the next one, John 10, 1 through 4. Can someone read that?
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice.
Thank you. So the whole story of Scripture is God the shepherd gathering his sheep, his church, to himself, to his fold. And he starts with Adam and Eve, bringing them into his fold as his sheep. So that's really the whole idea here, is that he is gathering for himself a chosen community. The word chosen there, this is really, as far as I am aware, the only explicit reference to predestination in the catechism. There's other implicit references, even in the first question, what's your only hope in life? Well, it's not that you're own, it's you belong to God. So it's not absent from the catechism, but this is, as far as I know, someone can prove me wrong, the only explicit time that the word chosen or predestination type language is used. And then the catechism goes on to say, and of this community I am and always will be a living member. We skipped Acts 2, so let's go ahead and read, someone read Acts 2 and then someone read 1 Peter 1. We got Joel reading Acts 2.
And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of the breaking of bread.
So again, this is the idea that God is gathering for himself every tribe, tongue, and nation, and that we are all united in faith, regardless of our background, regardless of our ethnicity. What unites us is our faith in Christ. And then we are a community, and we always will be a community, a living member of this church, which brings us to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Oh, thank you. So again, God brings people to himself. This gift that he gives us, being a part of the church, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it will never change, it will never be taken away, it lasts forever. So this brings us, again, to this idea of we need to distinguish between the visible church and the invisible church. And this is a familiar phrase for many, I'm sure. But when we speak of the visible church, we're speaking of the corporate church as we see it. So we come in here, we look in this room, and we say, this is the visible church. We can see one another. The invisible church, though, is a little more restricted. And so when we think of the invisible church, we mean these are the elect members of the church. Because unfortunately, we might say fortunately on another hand, but unfortunately we have many people who come into church and they claim to be Christians, but they're not. And that's the visible church. The invisible church is those who do claim to be Christians and are elect and are members of the church. Now when I say it could be a good thing, is it's a good thing when we have unbelievers come into our church and they're able to hear the gospel. We also distinguish between the church militant and the church triumphant. So we are the church militant. That is to say, we are the church who has been called to go out to every tribe, tongue, and nation and to preach the gospel, baptizing and discipling them. That's the church's great commission. So that's something that we are called to go do. The church triumphant is when Jesus returns and in victory brings the church to himself. So those are the distinctions. And again, you guys have my notes. I'm so off guard here because you're looking at this like, what does this even mean? Do you have to be a member of a church to be a Christian? Maybe a little thought experiment in your head. You don't have to answer, but maybe think about this for a second. Do you have to be a member of a church to be a Christian? Yes and no. So no in the sense that here's what I mean by this. You become a Christian. And because you are a Christian, then you become a member of the church. You don't become a member of the church and then become a Christian. And it's possible to be a Christian outside of the church, but as our Constitution says, you know, there's no ordinary means of salvation apart from the church. Now, there are going to be people who are unable to attend church, maybe think of COVID, for example, or persecution. There are going to be times where Christians cannot go to church, but the church is what the Lord uses to encourage his people, to grow his people, to nourish his people. So, yes and no. But if you are a Christian, you should be a member of a church. And I'm speaking to the evening crowd, so I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir here with that. All right, so that's question 54. Any questions, thoughts, comments on that one? All right, moving on then to question 55. I'll read the question, and then you can read the answer. Question 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Very good. So we are the communion of saints. Those who are in the church are the communion of saints. And it's not simply that that's just a title that's given to us as believers, that you are the communion of saints, but you are saints who are to commune with one another and to fellowship with one another and be with one another. So this brings us to 1 John 1, verse 3. Can I get a volunteer to read 1 John 1, verse 3?
which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Again, you belong to the church, and as part of the church, you are to have fellowship with one another. That's one of the great treasuries of being a Christian, is the fact that you're able to be around other Christians. And the only way that that's really even possible is because, first and foremost, we have fellowship with Jesus and the Father. And we have that fellowship because he has redeemed us, because he has made us new. And then the catechism goes on to say, second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. So there's a longer passage, Romans 12, verse 3 through 8. I'll read that one. I'll give you guys a break. It says this, By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So Paul is saying this, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Or we could also, as we read this, understand that he's saying not think of yourself too lowly, but God has given each one of you different gifts, different skill sets, different personalities, different ways that you can serve the church and invest in the church. And as the catechism says, that we have a duty to do this joyfully for one another. That the gifts that God gives us are not simply for us to hoard, but for us to invest in one another and invest in his church. So just as the human body has different functions, the hand, its job is not to walk. The foot's job is not to grab things. The knee's job is not to think. But the knee's job is to bend the leg and help it walk. And the brain's job is to help, you know, send the synapses through your body to help you walk. And I'm not a biologist, and I don't know my anatomy enough to continue with this analogy. But the point is that the body works together, serving one another, helping the body function. So you're going to look down at this, and again, I'm embarrassed that you see this, but what if you don't like your spiritual gift? What if you think, I want to do something else? I think my gift is boring, and I'm not going to give an example because I don't want to offend anybody. But you may have something that the Lord has gifted you with, and you don't want to do it. You don't think that it's valuable. You don't think that it's worthy of serving Jesus. What if the body was incapable of sweating? The body would overheat, and the body would die. But the sweat glands, they help cool our body down. They help get rid of toxins. They do all kinds of things. So maybe, just maybe, you are a sweat gland Christian, and you should be thankful for that, that you're able to encourage the body of Christ with these certain gifts. So this goes on then. So we've talked about the different gifts, and there's more than just that are listed here in Romans 12. But then what about the idea of serving each other? This brings us to 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. Can someone maybe on this side of the room read? You got it? All right.
As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever.
Amen. And again, so you have these gifts. You're called to use these gifts for the good of your brothers and sisters and to the glory of God. So I've got 10 different ways that you can serve the church. They're somewhat generic. You perhaps can think of others. I have this little note here. What about COVID? So some of these things that you're going to see, you're going to say, we are in the middle of a pandemic. This is probably not a good idea for us to do. Probably. But what I want us to think is that the church has survived for 2,000 years throughout all kinds of persecution, throughout all kinds of plagues, and throughout all kinds of pandemics. And COVID-19, as devastating as it is not going to stop the growth of the church. The church will be around long after COVID. So what I want us to think is, how can we minister in the age of COVID and in the age after COVID? So if you look at some of these things and you're uncomfortable with them, I understand that. But let's just remember, the church will be here. COVID will pass away. So we've got different, we've got active ways of serving and we've got passive ways of serving. So I'll just go through these. Plan a fellowship event. You're called the communion of saints. You're called to commune together. So plan these types of things. The session has been working really, really hard to form these different outreach committees, these fellowship activities, these evangelism activities, and many others. And if you're wondering, how can I serve the church? I don't necessarily see a need. Talk to your elders. See about helping these different committees. Explore the possibility of using your professional skills to invest in the church. So you might say, I'll take myself as an example. Landscaping is not a spiritual gift. It's not. But it's something that God has gifted me to do, and it's something that I should use to invest in the church. So we've got this landscaping day coming up May 1st, Lord willing. I would like to invest my time and my skills into that. Maybe you're an accountant. Maybe you can help with the church's finances. You know, maybe you're an educator. You can help educate the church. These kinds of things. Think about the ordinary gifts and skill sets that the Lord has given you and how you can invest those into the church. Volunteer to help in the children's ministry. Ironic, because we don't have one going on right now, but we do have people who are investing. And then, you know, Lord willing, as our nursery opens up and we're able to do children's Sunday school, think about the possibility of helping in those. Show hospitality to other members by inviting them to your home. This is pretty self-explanatory, but have one another into your homes. And again, I understand COVID is a thing, so we'll bear that in mind as a caveat. But as you are able, fellowship with one another, serve one another. So then here are some passive ways. And you may not think of this as necessarily a spiritual gift, but attending church, attending worship, don't underestimate the value of the encouragement it is for your brothers and sisters to see you in the pews and to hear you singing, which is the next one, and to see you worshiping. You are encouraging each other in your worship of God around one another. That's a very easy thing for us to do. But don't take that lightly. You're here to worship God, but you're also here to encourage. Going down to 8, stay for fellowship after worship. So again, I understand COVID is the thing, and we're being escorted out there, and we obviously that's a good idea for us to do. But I was struck as I was walking to my car, and I was looking at the sidewalk and seeing all of you fellowshipping with each other outside, even with the masks on, even as we're spread out all over the place. What a great witness and testimony it is for the neighbors surrounding us, for people driving up and down the street, to see you loving each other and actually wanting to be around each other and speaking with one another. This is a great way for you to serve one another. Attend Bible studies. Again, we've got Bible studies on Zoom. We're starting, you know, we've got the college Bible study here. There are other Bible studies, Lord willing, that will start happening. And attend those. Those are for your benefit, but again, they're also for the benefit of others as you come and the Lord has given you certain insights to be able to invest in one another and to encourage one another. And then finally, pray for each other. I know some of us may struggle with this concept of prayer. We understand that it's a good thing to do. We understand it's a good idea, but it's hard for us, and that's okay. The Lord is pleased to hear even your childlike prayers, and the Lord is pleased to hear, you know, your warrior-like prayers, but pray for one another. That is a way that you can serve one another. And then if you're not sure how to serve the church, you're not sure maybe what your spiritual gift is, I have good news for you. You have elders. You have elders who love you and who want to see you grow, want to see you serve the church. So perhaps consider going to them and asking, hey, I'm not sure what my spiritual gift is. I'm not sure how I can serve the church. And I'm sure they'd be happy and very joyful to direct you in that regard. Any questions about that before we move on to our final question? All right, moving on. Question 56. Again, I'll read the question. You read the answer. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I almost started this study with this question. I almost reversed the order and brought 56 up. I didn't, because that's just the way the catechism is structured for us, and I don't want to mess things up. But again, you have this idea of here's what the church is, here's the communion of the saints, and here's how that institution is able to be an institution because of Jesus, because of his satisfaction for you. So I'll read 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21 concerning Christ's satisfaction, and it says this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, you have this idea that Christ is the one who makes satisfaction for your sins. Christ is the one who comes and redeems you. Christ is the one who comes and makes you new. And you also have this idea of, because you now are made new, you are ambassadors. You are God's chosen people who are given the task of representing him as his church and as his people. And again, you're able to do this because he has satisfied the requirement for your sin. And then he also does not remember your sin. Psalm 103, 11 through 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Again, this is a familiar phrase. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. I remember reading this when I was younger, last year, and thinking, as far as the east is from the west, it doesn't seem that far. All you have to do is turn around. If you're going east, you turn around, then you're going west, and it doesn't seem like it's that far of a distance. And then, I forget who I heard this from, but it was so helpful. When you're traveling north, eventually, what direction do you start going? If you keep traveling north, you get to the peak, and then you start going south. If you go south, you keep going south, eventually you go north. If you go east, do you ever start to go west? No. If you go west, do you ever start to go east? No. So your sins are that far apart where they never will meet. That to me is very helpful. Jesus does not remember your sins. He forgets them. He casts them out. And then moving on to John 3, 16 through 18, of course, this is a familiar one. And I'll just go ahead and read the catechism again, the question and answer again. That way we understand where we're at. We'll get our bearings. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. And again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the passage goes on, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, again, we're not condemned if we believe in Jesus, if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. And the catechism goes against what's called perfectionism, Christian perfectionism, which is the idea that this side of heaven, you can be fully perfect. And sometimes we may be tempted to think that way, or maybe not, maybe we don't. But the catechism goes against that. It says, no, you're not going to be perfect. It says, or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. And that, in one sense, okay, well, good. It's rejecting Christian perfectionism. Bad, because I am struggling. I do have all this sin that I'm fighting against, and it's very weighty. And I want to point you to Philippians 3, 8 through 14. So this is Paul speaking. And we know that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we look at Paul and like he's the best man that there probably ever has been other than Jesus Christ. Like, okay, it's easy for Paul to say, imitate me. This guy had it all together. But hear this, Philippians 3, 8 through 14. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And hear this. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul is saying. Here are the things that Jesus has done for me, and I'm striving to attain that. I have not yet reached perfection. I still struggle with sin, and we can resonate with that. We have not yet reached perfection. We still struggle with sin, and yet we press forward. Yet, enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit, we do mortify our sin, and we do pursue Jesus. And if you do sin, I don't know if this is in your outline, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And Paul says, John says this, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if any of you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but the sins of the world, the sins of his people, the sins of his church. So as you do find yourself struggling, know this, we have an advocate with Jesus. We have an advocate who puts our sin as far as the east is from the west. We have an advocate who has redeemed us and who has brought us into his church that we may have fellowship with him and fellowship with one another. So I'll pray and then we'll sing the last stanza of Psalm 5. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who is building your church, that you are the one who is bringing in every tribe, tongue, and nation of all peoples and to your fellowship, Lord. We do thank you that you have brought us into your fold and you call us your sheep, you call us your beloved, you call us your friend. And Lord, we do pray that equipped with this knowledge, equipped with your scriptures, that it would encourage us and enable us and spur us on to share your gospel here in Beaver Falls and the surrounding area. We pray all these things in your son's name.